I was reminded, as Brother Gerald said something about the mission team and having the tracks torn up and thrown back at them. When I was in what we used to call BSU, Baptist Student Union, now it's Baptist Ministries, Baptist Collegiate Ministry, BCM. We've had to change everything around. I used to be an intermediate, and I used to be a Sunday school superintendent, and now you don't have any of those things anymore. But anyway, when we were going out on Friday nights with the BSU, and we'd go out and have a vacation Bible school in a place, and Corpus Christi, Texas was our home. Went to university there. And the priest, the young priest in the church would go behind us and tell the kids that we visited that everybody that went to that vacation Bible school would get smallpox. So we couldn't figure out why nobody came, but finally two or three little kids came and they didn't get it, and we ended up with a really good vacation Bible school, all sponsored by students in the university. Kind of ironic, I'm going to be talking about a Latin term. The subject of the message tonight is Corpus Christi. Corpus Christi is a Latin term meaning the body of Christ. Corpus Christi is also the feast of the Roman Catholic Church inaugurated to commemorate the institution of the Holy Eucharist, or the Lord's Supper, we call it, and it's usually celebrated on Christian calendars on Thursday after Trinity Sunday. It was on this day in 1519 that a Dutch naval officer, a trader, discovered what is now called Corpus Christi Bay. And it's now called Corpus Christi City. He was so impressed by the beauty there and his dedication to God that he called it the Body of Christ. A trading post was built there on the Nueces River, where it empties into the bay in the year 1840. And from that, the beautiful city that I call home was established by the sea. And I'm glad to call Corpus Christi my home. Even in its beauty and its grace, it fails to live up to its name. I want us to turn to Ephesians, the second chapter. As we read this from verse 12 to 22, think in terms of Corpus Christi, the body of Christ. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and its one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in Him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Now my responsibility today is much higher than talking about my hometown. My responsibility to you today is to talk about the body of Christ, which is the church. Jesus died for the church. They call the church the bride of Christ. He talks about this in various places as He Himself speaks and as those disciples and apostles who spoke after Him, guided by the Holy Spirit, referred to the church. Now, what does all of this mean? The barrier, the dividing wall, the hostility between the two, and Christ making two into one. You'll have to remember that the Apostle Paul, as he grew up, was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He knew all the Hebrew traditions. He knew that he believed, and as the fathers, the rabbis had taught, that no one could come to the Father except through the laws of the Hebrew people. They had to keep all the law. They had to keep it perfectly. They had to keep it exactly. There was a sect called the Pharisees, and they not only kept the law, they added to the law, and they kept it so precisely that anybody else that didn't keep it like they did were looked down on, and there was a dividing wall between them and the rest of the people, even with the Hebrews. But something happened to the Apostle Paul. We all know the story. On the way to Damascus, Jesus Christ spoke to him as a great light, knocked him off of his steed. He came up from that experience asking God what He wanted him to do. And you know the rest of the story. Much of our Scripture is written under divine guidance of the Holy Spirit by the Apostle Paul. So what is he talking about, this dividing wall? What is he talking about, this difference of opinion? What is he talking about when he says that Jesus broke down that wall of hostility between the two? He's talking about the Hebrews and the Gentiles. By the way, if you don't know your history, we are the Gentiles. He is talking about the fact that Jesus Christ came, broke down all of those things, that the traditions and the laws and everything that had to be kept in order to get to heaven, just because He knew that people couldn't keep the law, and He offered grace, as I spoke about this morning, in order to balance the account between God and man's sin. And not only that, he goes on to talk about a body of Christ, that now we are all one in Christ. There is unity in that. There is no hostility there. The wall of hostility is broken down, and we are all one in Him. It has an illustration for us today. What it means is that you and I do not have any room as Christian people for prejudice against other folk. I'm going to say something now that may be a little hard to take, but we are often told about the horrors of Islam. Islam is a horrible, horrible kind of religion. I've read the Quran, and I do know that in the Quran, we are thought about as infidels, and the basic idea of a good Muslim is to bring a jihad or a holy war against anybody who is an infidel. And that includes all Jews, and it includes all Christians. However, instead of talking about how terrible they are, why don't we pray that God would soften their hearts so that they too might have that wall of hostility taken away and we could become one through Jesus Christ and His blood that cleanses us from all sin. Whether it is a religious hostility, whether it is a wall broken, a wall that's built up between two factions of philosophy or two parties of politics or whatever, there needs to be a wall of hostility that is broken down. We're talking here about the church, the body of Christ, Corpus Christi. You know, we're pretty whimsical about the church, aren't we? We say, we're going to church today. And what that means is, we're going to get in the car and we're going to drive over to a building. At 1150 Good Hope Road. That's not the church. That's the building. It's a place where the church meets, but it's not the church. Or we say, at the restaurant, and I saw some of you at the restaurant today, we say at the restaurant, well, how was church? And what we really mean is, how was the singing? How was the praying? How was the preaching? How'd you feel about your neighbors? Did everybody speak to you? Were they friendly? How was church? And you say, well, it was great. Or, it's okay. Or whatever you want to say. But that's not the church. It's not the performance of the meeting. The church is the people. The believers, the baptized believers who have immersed themselves in Jesus Christ and they know they are one. All of that is broken down and we are one together. That's the reason it is so terrible to have trouble, disunity, disharmony in church. God never intended it to be that way. But where we are talking about the people of God, the body of Christ, there are some illustrations that He gives in this passage of Scripture that I think would be good for us to look at. First of all, the body is a building being built up. Now, the imagery here is in verses 2 and 3. It says, as you were dead in your transgression and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air and the spirit who's now working those who are disobedient, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts like the rest, and they were by nature the objects of wrath. We come from the object of wrath to the object of a beautiful, workable part of God's plan. Look in verse 22, and in Him you too are being built up together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. He is referring to a building. He's referring to the image of a building being built up. I've been on some building programs. I know how difficult some of them are. I know how important it is to do well in a building program. But first of all, this building has walls that are being broken down. That's that dividing wall I talked about, that wall of hostility. Prejudice is broken down in Christ alone. Culture, economics, education, differences in race and position has yielded to the destruction of the middle wall of partition. The wall that kept us apart is now gone, and we can come together as the body of Christ. And again, the building is a building with walls that are being built up. Look at verse 19. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Himself as the chief cornerstone. The building has walls that are continually growing. The cornerstone is Jesus. The foundation of the wall is the apostles and the prophets. Do you know that our church, all the churches, the church, little c, of Jesus Christ, all believers, are built on the foundation of this first portion of the Scripture, the prophets, and the laws of God. And we are indebted to that. That's the reason we call it the Judeo-Christian religion. And then the cornerstone of the building is Jesus. Our little cornerstones that we put in buildings now are not really the cornerstone like we're talking about here. Oh, it could be about this big. It's got some writing on it. It's got some dates on it probably, and that's most the last thing that goes into a building, and we have what's called a cornerstone laying ceremony. And so a good mason will reserve that hole to put the cornerstone in. Everybody will come and have a kind of a service, and they're all outside, and the mason will mix up the mortar, and he will put it on that cornerstone and fix it in the hole and everything and slide it in there very carefully. Make sure it's straight and level, because people are going to look at it forever. And they call that the laying of the cornerstone. But the cornerstone we're talking about here is the way buildings were built when the Apostle Paul was talking. And this cornerstone is Jesus Christ. The fact of the Romans, when they built a building, they laid a cornerstone first. It was the most, it was the largest, it was the most truest. It was placed in a particular way so that the rest of the building could rely upon that for all the direction and all of the height and everything that is needed to make the building perfect. Jesus Christ is the perfect cornerstone, the stone set out of the mountain without hands, referred to in other places in the Scripture. And note that this building has walls that are continually growing. This is a wonderful thing. They're fitly framed together into a holy temple. Not too long ago in another house, I decided that we needed a rock fireplace. I had laid our fireplace, and it wasn't as nice as I wanted it to be. And I decided right there that I wasn't going to be a brick mason. And so after a couple of years of looking at that, I called a master stonemason. And I said, come over here and look at this and see, number one, how much you would charge me, and number two, if you can, make something pretty out of this. And I watched that man as just an artist. I watched him, and he took a little stone here, and he took a larger stone there, and he looked at the colors and he picked out from all the stones he had and put them all together. He fitly framed them together. And that's what you and I are as we come into the body of Christ. Week by week and soul by soul, we are fitly framed together as one great body. Paul reminds us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit individually, and we are also in this corporate way, in this corporate body, which houses the presence of God in this dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. The second image here is that the Corpus Christi, the body of Christ, has many parts, each of which are in unity with the other parts. I've described how the stonemason puts us together. Not all the stones were the same size. Some of them were brighter than others. Some of them had a greater hue than others. But they were fitly framed together. There's another place in the Scripture where we're talking about the body of Christ. We're talking about the body as a human body. And having something go wrong with one of the tiniest parts of a human body, one of the unnoticed parts, and you'll see what I mean when I say that there are different kinds of people in the church. You have different limbs, you have different parts of your body. Some of them are better looking than others, and some of them are insignificant until maybe you drop a metal frying pan on a little toe. And then it doesn't matter what all the other parts of the body are like. That is the one who needs the attention. You and I are like that in the church. Ephesians 4:25 says we are individual members one of another. That means whenever one person in the body hurts, the rest of us hurt. We must get in perspective our doctrine of the priesthood of the believer. The truth is our independence as a priest means individual freedom and access to God, but a priest has interdependence with the rest of the believers. The purpose of a priest in the Old Testament was to go between for other people. We're go between on behalf of others. It's a missionary idea. It doesn't mean we are to be isolation or an individualistic. It means that we are to be a corporate body and each fitly framed together, growing toward the perfection of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:12 and 13 says something about this. We find the purpose of the body, the individual gifts, and some are pastors, some are teachers, some are evangelists, some are prophets, all for the work of the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. You and I stand in a great tradition, the tradition of Corpus Christi, the body of Christ. Whenever we think about church, and whenever we think about what we do here, we ought to think about the church as a corporate body. There's one last thing I'd like to mention, and that's the head of the church, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to call your attention to Colossians 1:15 to 19, and I've written it down here in my notes, and I'll read it to you. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together, fitly framed together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead. He is in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God is pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Corpus Christi, the body of Christ, you are His body. He is your head. May the Lord add His blessing to the Word. And I want to close with a benediction to you and for you as we go out into the mission field of the world. Would you stand with me?